Isaiah chapter 11, verse 15. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. And there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. Chapter 12. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall he draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall he say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. The Lord bless the reading of his word.
Thank you. Chapter 12 brings us to the conclusion of the first major section of the book of the prophet Isaiah. Just let me remind you, in chapter 1, we have the introduction to the book. In chapters 2 and 4, we have just pictures of the millennial reign of Christ mentioned briefly. In chapter 5 and chapter 6, we have the vineyard in chapter 5, the vision in chapter 6. And then from chapters 7 through 9, we have Emmanuel, the child born, the son given. And then, as we saw last week, we find that from chapter 9, verse 10 or 11 through to the end of chapter 10, we have God's dealings in judgment with his people. And so we come to chapter 12. In chapter 12, you'll notice the six verses are divided into two sets of three. It says verse 1, and in that day. And verse 4, and in that day. We could suggest that in the first three verses, we have the substance and the reason for the praise of the children of Israel unto the Lord. Whereas in verses 4, 5, and 6, we have actually the expression of that praise to the Holy One of Israel dwelling in their midst. But before we look at those six verses, I want us just to link back to those two verses of chapter 11. Because if you remove the chapter division, notice that verse 12, verse 1 of chapter 12 says, and in that day. So it's linking on from what has been said in chapter 11. In chapter 11, verse 15, we have what God is going to do in the future. He's going to dry up the tongue of the Egyptian sea. That no doubt refers to the Nile, the river Nile, the water supply for Egypt. In prophecy, the king of the south. But he's only going to dry up the Nile. He's going to actually divide by his wind the great river Euphrates into just seven springs. Now that has not yet been accomplished. So what Isaiah is saying to us, this is what is going to happen prior to the advent of Israel's Messiah, when the Lord Jesus Christ will come back to reign, and that for 1,000 years here on the earth. And so we find that verse 15 takes us on into the future, what God is going to do. Reference to the Euphrates, we do know from chapter 16 of Revelation and verse 12, the dealings of God with that river is that the kings of the east might have a pathway or a highway to walk in their coming into the land of Israel, to join with the other nations to eliminate Israel altogether and destroy Jerusalem. So those two verses, that verse takes us through to future events prior to the advent of the Messiah to set up his kingdom. But verse 16, it refers back to what God has already done. Very interesting. You see, in the past, God made a highway for the children of Israel that he brought up out of Egypt. And that highway is linked, of course, with God's power in dividing the Red Sea, so that through the Red Sea, God made a highway for his people to move through the dry, through the Red Sea dry shod unto the other side. And let me just stop for a moment. I want to talk to you just a little about that bit of history. You see, when they were in Egypt, God redeemed them by the blood of a lamb. God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So in Egypt, Israel's redemption is seen from the standpoint of its cost, a price paid, the blood of a lamb. That was the means of their being redeemed out from Egypt, the house of bondage. When we come to chapter 14 of the book of Exodus, we're now at the Red Sea. And now we find the people are afraid. And so the Lord says unto Moses, to say unto the people, be not afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Interesting, isn't it? Because in chapter 12, we have the first mention of salvation in the book of the prophet Isaiah. And there in chapter 14 of the book of Exodus, God having brought his people, redeemed by the blood of a lamb, to the Red Sea, he's now going to show them the way of salvation, not now by the blood of a lamb, but rather by the outstretching of his hand in power. And by that means, make a highway through the Red Sea to bring the children of Israel to the other side of the Red Sea. That is what Isaiah chapter 1, verse 27 is talking about. You see, in the future, God is going to redeem Israel by judgment and her converts by righteousness. At the Red Sea, we find that God redeemed Israel by judgment. For when he made that highway through the Red Sea, the children of Israel realized the great truth of salvation. Salvation linked with the power of God. And when they crossed to the other side of the Red Sea, when they looked, they saw their enemies, the bodies of their enemies dead upon the seashore. And now God had redeemed them, and that by judgment. His judgment upon Pharaoh and his host brought about the completion of the redemption of Israel, in that now they're on the other side of the Red Sea. They're experiencing the salvation of the Lord. That's history. Come again. Once they're on the other side of the Red Sea, they came to Marah and the bitter waters of Marah. But from there, the Lord led them by Moses to 12 wells of water. And so we find that once they're on the other side of the Red Sea, they're brought now to 12 wells of water, where they had that which would sustain them and satisfy them. I suppose the most logical exposition of those 12 wells would be seen against the 12 tribes of Israel, a well for each tribe, so that each tribe would be satisfied, sustained by the water from the wells. And so we have the historic background to what we're now going to look at in chapter 12. Because what God has done in the history of Israel in the past, making a highway for them to go into the promised land, so he's going to do the same thing again in the future. That's why verse 16 in the last half of that verse says, like as he did when he brought up his children out of Egypt. So God is going to do the same thing again. He's going to open a highway that will bring the remnant of his people back into the land from north, south, east and west, every barrier removed, and God is going to have the children of Israel now as a complete nation. No longer are they divided. But we have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, Judah and Israel. Now they are reconciled. And now we find they're restored to a 12 tribes, four men, one nation. And all this God is going to do in the future. And so we come to chapter 12 against that historic background. It says chapter 12, and in that day. Now, those of you who take time to read through the minor prophets, you'll find that this is an expression linked with the day of the Lord, the day of Jehovah, the day when there will be great tribulation here upon the earth, and that in relation to the children of Israel, the day of the Lord. That day of the Lord has two parts to it. You have that part which covers the times of the great tribulation, as we learn from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the day of the Lord. That's when, of course, the man of sin will be revealed as Satan's main agent to accomplish Satan's purpose. But then, of course, the day of the Lord opens out from judgment to blessing, for the day of the Lord runs on through the whole thousand-year manifested reign of the Lord Jesus. So sometimes this expression, in that day, refers to the day of the Lord in those two pieces. But Isaiah is not setting out the dispensational period of that day. What he's doing in chapter 12, he's telling us something of the character that will mark the day when Messiah reigns here upon the earth. And during the thousand-year reign, when the Lord Jesus Christ shall reign from sea to sea and shore to shore, we find the character of that day will be a character of praise. That's what he says. And in that day, thou shalt say, says the prophet, O Lord, I will praise thee. So the great period of time, I mean, the reign of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, is going to be a time where the character of which will be that of praise. Israel, now reconciled, restored, 12 tribes in the land, praising the Lord. And then the writer tells us something of what actually is going to be the background to their praise. You're still now in verse 1, very important to see what he's saying in verse 1. O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. You'll notice, won't you? It's not now national, it's personal. It comes down to the individual. Something like Zechariah chapter 12. When Israel is regathered to the land, they shall look upon him whom they pierced, and shall mourn for him as one would mourn for an only son, every tribe apart, every family apart, every individual apart. So if the mourning of Israel, when they see the Lord who was pierced, brings them into that state of mourning individually, personally. Now, says the writer, in that day, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, although thou wast angry with me. And so we come to the point now in this chapter where Israel is brought to a personal, individual realization that it was their sin that brought about God's arm to be stretched forth, God's hand to be stretched forth in judgment. And in chapter 5, in verse 25 of this book, it's God's judgment in relation to Judah, his hand stretched forth in anger. That's chapter 5, verse 25, in relation to Judah. As we saw last week, the hand is stretched forth in judgment for three times in chapter 9, once in chapter 10, as we went through last week, again in anger. But his anger there is in relation to Israel, the northern kingdom. And so we find that the background, and as they praise the Lord, as they will praise the Lord in the future, they will remember that through their conduct, they brought about the anger of the Lord, and his hand was stretched out against them. But then it is says the writer, in that day, the anger shall be turned away. And so we find that God's anger against his people because of their sin will be turned away. I tell you again, the writer is taking us right forward to those days just prior to the messianic kingdom being established. And in that day, the anger of God demonstrated during those days of great tribulation will be turned away. And because that day will be the anger of the Lord turned away, then says the writer, then thou comfortest me. And so in verse 1, we have all this information packed into just one verse. How that in the future, at the inception of Messiah's reign, the people will praise the Lord. They'll remember their conduct brought out his anger, but that has been removed. And now thou comfortest me. Again, you see, personal, individual. Each one will know the comfort of God. That does take our minds forward, of course, to chapter 40. For chapter 40, verse 1 opens out with these very words, comfort thee, comfort me. And so we have those words of comfort in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, in relation to Israel in the future. Of course, the background to that is this. In Psalm number 137, the people are in a strange land. Their harps are hung on the willows, and they say, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And against that background, we find Isaiah 40 verse 1 saying that there's going to be divine comfort, and God is going to speak to the heart of the people again, and ultimately the people will be recovered and restored. And here we are in the millennium, the very inception of the kingdom of the Messiah, and it's marked by the character of praise. Against the background of remembering their conduct brought about the anger of God. But in his mercy, they experience the comfort of God. So that's how chapter 12 opens out. We have the reason for their praise, because his anger has been turned away. When we go to verse 2, we have now the substance of his praise.
Behold, God is my salvation.
There he says, look, he says, for God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. See, that takes us back, does it not, to Exodus chapter 14, when Moses said to the people, be not afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And here it is in verse 2 of chapter 12, leading us right through to the future when Messiah comes back to reign. Now says the children of Israel, each of them, I will trust and not be afraid. For, you see, they come into the blessing of God's salvation and that aspect of salvation accomplished by the power of God. So you see how interesting scripture is as it links the past with the future. And here we are in the present. We can see what God has done in the past, what God is going to do in the future. And we find that Israel as a nation will praise the Lord because the Lord has become my salvation. Or they'll see and experience thy salvation. I take it that little expression would actually take our minds forward to the Gospel by Luke and chapter 2. For when Joseph and Mary, when the infant babe is brought up to the temple, Simeon takes the infant babe in his hands. And he says this, Lord, let us now thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. So we see that God's salvation is embodied in a person. And when old Simeon looked into the face of that infant babe, now in his arms, what he saw was this, embodied in him, was the salvation of the Lord. That's what we have here in verse number 2. You see, salvation for the nation of Israel is found embodied in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah, whom they once rejected and put to the cross. And so we find verse 2 opens up to us this very interesting piece in relation to this foundation of their trust and not being afraid was in the Lord, who himself is my salvation. Now, it's a very important statement in the middle of this verse, where it says, for the Lord Jehovah. Very interesting, because you see, when you have the Lord in uppercase letters, in the capital letters, it's a way in which the translators have given to the readers that this name is linked with Jehovah. But the interesting thing here is this. Says the prophet, this is what Israel will say, for the Lord Jehovah. Now, this is a very important and very interesting expression. You see, this word Lord is a shortened, contracted form of the name Jehovah. In our English language, it would be just three letters, J, A, H. And so how it would read in English would be this, Jah, Jehovah. Now, this shortened form of the name Jehovah actually emphasizes the absolute, unique existence of Jehovah. Just those three letters, Jah, the absolute, unique existence of the one into whom they've been brought in relationship with him. His name is Jehovah. But here, the prophet reminds us, as he reminded his readership, that here we have the absolute, the unique existence of the Jehovah in whom they trust, so they will not be afraid. Now, that is a very interesting expression. It only occurs 50 times in the Old Testament. Very interestingly, 43 of those times are found in the Psalms. The first time is Psalm 68. You see, the book of the Psalms is divided into five books. Psalm 68 comes into the second book of Psalms, which takes us into the experience of the children of Israel as recorded for us in the book of Exodus. And there, for the first time in Psalm 68, the Exodus part of the book of the Psalms, we find this name is used, Jah. But even more interesting is this. We go right back to chapter 15, is it verse number 14? Miriam, she takes her cymbals. She leads the women out to sing praise unto the Lord, J-A-H. So when Miriam led the women out to sing praise unto the Lord, their praise was actually expressing this absolute, unique existence of the one who had become their salvation. So you see, it's extremely interesting when you just put scripture together and see this very important statement, Jah, Jehovah. But now, says the writer, you see, in this day of the millennial reign of Christ, this Jah, Jehovah, the Lord, he will be your strength, my song, and my salvation. So in the coming millennial day, when the Lord Jesus Christ will be manifestly seen as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in that day of his reign, then for the children of Israel, know the nation now born in a day, that same Lord Jehovah, he will be their strength, their song, and their salvation. And so we see, do we not? Very interestingly, this alliteration put there by the translators, we don't have to make it up. And so during the millennial reign of Christ, we find that the Lord will be their strength and their song and their salvation. But says verse 3, you see, now they're going to sing the song of the wells of salvation. And so we find in verse number 3 that there will be that constant satisfaction sustained by the wells of salvation from which they will draw this water, which will give them no satisfaction. And of course, it is against this background that we have the Feast of Tabernacles. Because in John chapter 7, when the Feast of Tabernacles had come, we find that for 7 days during the Feast of Tabernacles, the priest with his entourage took a golden urn, went down to the pool of Siloam, filled that golden urn with water. Then when on their return from the pool of Siloam back to the temple, they sang Isaiah chapter 12. They sang the song of the wells of salvation, so that when they come back to the temple, the water in that golden urn was poured into the laver. That laver was supported by the bodies of 4 oxen. And for 7 days, that ritual was carried out. And so we come now to the last day, the great day of the feast in John chapter 7. The Lord Jesus Christ stands. He now speaks. And he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. He that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his inward parts shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Holy Spirit, for the Spirit was not yet come, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And the picture in John chapter 7 is this. As the priest brought that golden urn up each of those 7 days, poured the contents of water into that laver, the bodies of those beasts sustained in the laver filled it with water. As their bodies filled up, the water then began to pour out of their mouths. So said the Lord, those who believe in me, they out of their inward parts shall flow rivers of living water. And so you see how that New Testament scripture finds its background in these Old Testament scriptures. And in this song, the wells of salvation, the children of Israel, the picture is, will draw water from them and find their satisfaction and their joy in that millennial day. You will notice, won't you? Wells in the plural of salvation. So it's the wells of salvation, a well for each tribe. And throughout the millennial reign of Christ, Israel will draw water from the wells of salvation and live in the joy and gladness of Messiah's reign. So that's just the first 3 verses. My clock tells me it's time to stop. Just let me say this. In verses 4, 5, and 6, we have the expression of that praise which they gave unto the Lord and which they will give unto the Lord in that coming day of Messiah's reign. But perhaps I ought to leave that purely as a stepping stone, if you will, into the next part of the book we want to consider when we continue our studies. So we trust that these very interesting verses with his historical links encourage us to be like them. We will trust in the Lord and not be afraid. The one whose absolute unique existence is none other than Jehovah. And we, by divine grace, been brought into relationship with him. May God bless his word.